Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson, as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of John, finishing chapter 8 with One Greater Than Abraham. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. Last time we were discussing the way of the fathers, and we saw that as Christ was speaking in John chapter 8, that some of those who heard realized the truth and believed in him. That is, that they believed that he really was the Messiah, the one anointed or marked out by God to be the Savior of the world. However, when he took those same people who had believed he was the Messiah and pressed them with the truth, they responded to that by deciding that they hated the Messiah and wanted to kill him. So we saw that the fact that just believing the truth about Jesus Christ isn't enough. You have to submit to it. And deciding that he truly is who he says he is, but you hate him and won't serve him, well, that doesn't do you any good. So the Lord revealed to them that they are of their father, the devil. And that's where we left off. So we're in John chapter 8 and verse 48, which reads, "Then the Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?' So here are the Jews who are among them speak up. Remember, Christ is speaking to a whole crowd, but among that crowd would have been Jews. Now we have to realize what the word Jews means, because we can get this idea that Jews back then means the same thing that Jews means now. And that's not necessarily true. Because the fact is that the Jews at the time, the way they used it inside the land of Israel, because really in Israel, almost everybody was an Israelite. It would be like me in America saying, "Well, I saw some Americans today." Well, I'm living in the United States. Just about everybody I see is an American. Once in a while, I see a foreigner, but usually everybody I see is an American. So seeing an American, I wouldn't talk about that. So what does it mean when you talk about Jews inside the land of Israel, where everybody's a Jew? Well, see, I think they use that word much the same way we use the term a real American. That is, that we use it for somebody who's a model of the way an American should be. That he is a true patriot who would stand up for his country and so forth. And they would use the word Jews for kind of that same idea, the super Jews, which in their minds was the religious leaders, the rich, powerful class in the land. They called those the Jews. And I suppose it was kind of because they were what they thought was the model of who the Jews were supposed to be. So the Jews, the leaders, the rulers, they speak up and answer him when he calls them of their father the devil. Now, they didn't hear the rightful rebuke in what he said, because he didn't just call them of their father the devil, but he showed them why. Because he was a liar and a murderer, and now they wanted to murder their Messiah. So how much more like the devil could they get? But all they heard was the insult, so they answer back with an insult. It's kind of like a child. You know, it's not much good, usually, giving a child a rightful insult, because a child will just answer back and call you some name that doesn't have any real logic or reason behind it at all. Well, I suppose sometimes adults will do the same thing. But the fact is, they respond childishly by just throwing an insult back at him. Now, what is the insult? Well, they call him a Samaritan. We might scratch our heads at that because we say, wait, what do they mean, a Samaritan? He wasn't from Samaria, and he wasn't. We know that Israel at the time the Lord was teaching, it was divided into basically three districts. There was Judea in the south, that was where Jerusalem, the capital, was. And that was, we might say, the main part of the land. All the educated and sophisticated people were probably from there. And then in the north, there was Galilee. And that was more country. There weren't the big cities. There wasn't the capital there so much. But there were some large cities, but it wasn't, you know, the educated urban areas. It was more the suburban or the country areas. But then in between, you had the land of the Samaritans. That was in the middle. And the Samaritans were known for being half-Jews, because As we could read in 2 Kings chapter 17, when the Lord removed Israel out of the land, out of that part of the country, by giving them into the hand of the nation of Assyria. And the Assyrians, they would try to keep people subservient to their empire by when they conquered them, they would move them out of their homeland and move them into a different land, figuring, well, if you're conquered by another country and you're under their iron heel, you might always be wanting to rise up and say, we'll resist and we'll try to throw off these invaders and take back our country for ourselves. But if you're moved into somebody else's country, you're not even living in your own country anymore, what are you going to say? We're going to form an underground resistance and throw off the invaders and win freedom for this country that isn't ours at all. No, it kind of puts down that whole spirit of patriotism and rebellion if you move people out of their land after you take over that land. So they moved the inhabitants of the land out. According to 2 Kings 17:24, then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. So all these people from foreign nations lived there. Well, eventually some of the Israelites had managed to get free and move back, or maybe they hadn't taken every single Israelite out of the land, they had left a few, and those Israelites intermarried with the people from the other nations that were there, and eventually they formed a mixed half-breed people, half Israelites and half not. So what the full Israelites had done is they took the name Samaritan and they used it for anyone who was a half-breed Jew, a half-Jew. And because they considered the half-Jews as kind of bastardized by the fact that they were half-Gentile, Samaritan became a term that meant just that, an illegitimate child who was half-Jew, half-Gentile. So when they called the Lord a Samaritan, they were basically calling him an illegitimate. And then, of course, they said that he had a demon. Well, of course, they had no real evidence for that. So they're just throwing insults at him, like I said. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. So the Lord responds to these insults. Now, his insult to them had been logical, like I said, and now he answers their insult logically. He says, I don't have a demon. He just out and out denies that. And then he says, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Now remember who his father was, his real father. It wasn't Joseph, it was God. So imagine that. They called him illegitimate because God was his father. What an insult. Imagine implying that someone's bastardized, that someone's an illegitimate because God is his father. Well, that insults God. What an insult. He says, I wouldn't insult God that way. I honor him. And you dishonor me by saying such a thing. Now, what they probably intended to imply was the story that his father was a Gentile, maybe a Roman soldier. But how dishonoring was that to his real father, God? Verse 50, and I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. So he says, it's not that I'm seeking glory for myself. It's not that I'm trying to make myself look good. But there is one who seeks my glory. And he's the one who judges. He's the one who sets things in order. And that's the Father, see? The Father is the one who seeks to honor the Son. Well, if God himself seeks to honor the Son, then we should too. And we definitely shouldn't think of him as an illegitimate like these people did. Verse 51. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now the Lord makes a most emphatic statement, and he starts it out with, in the New King James, they translated it most assuredly, but really in the Greek, it's a word repeated. We might say truly, truly. And whenever it repeats truly, truly like that, that's a Hebrew figure of speech to emphasize what's being said. So he says, this is very true what I say to you. What? That if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Well, how can that be true when all, since Adam's fall, with the exception of Enoch and Elijah, all who have lived long enough have eventually seen death? How could he say that those who keep his words will never see it? Because everybody sees it. We're all headed toward death. Well, the fact is that never see death is a bad translation. And sometimes when we have trouble with verses of Scripture, it's because they're badly translated. Now, if you see the word never there, never, in Greek, that's actually five words. Ou, me, ice, ton, iona. Now, if you try to tell me that we can take five Greek words and represent them by the one Greek word never, well, I just don't think so. I don't think never is an adequate translation of five Greek words. Now, what do those five words mean? Ou, me, ice, ton, iona. Well, the ou may be recognized. We've talked about that before. And those are the two Greek words for no. We might English it by saying no, not. Those are two of our words for no. But ou may are two words for no. Now, in English, we have this rule that you never use a double negative. They tell you in grammar school, don't do it. Don't use double negatives. Because they say a double negative makes a positive. So don't do it. But the fact is that in Greek, they would use double negatives, and they would use it to emphasize the negative, not to negate it. So when you say oume or no not, that was the strongest possible no. It was like saying by no means. There's absolutely no way this is true. In fact, it was so strong that I believe that generally in Scripture, whenever we see anyone use it except the Lord or except when speaking by inspiration, they're always wrong. Like Peter, after the Lord talked about the fact that he was going to be betrayed and he was going to die. Well, Peter took him aside and said, ou me, will this happen to you, Lord? By no means. There's no way this will happen to you. Well, of course, he was wrong. But when God uses it, of course, he's always right. But it's the strongest possible no. Well, that's only two of the words. Then we have ice, tone, iona. And that has just been ignored completely by the translators. And it basically means, I believe, in respect to the eon. And I think the eon, when it's spoken of in a context like this, it's talking about God's great future eon of the kingdom of God that is yet going to come on the earth, when God takes control of the governments of this world and rules over this world. That's the kingdom of God. So the one who keeps his word, the Lord reveals, he shall by no means see death in respect to the eon. He'll be raised from the dead, and he will not die throughout the kingdom eon to come. That's what the Lord is saying. Not that those who keep his word would never die, because all who keep his word do die anyway. Verse 52. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Well, the Jews answer this, and they say, aha, now we have evidence. Now we know that you have a demon. Before we were just throwing out insults. But now we have evidence for it that you have a demon. Why? Because of what you said. They say, well, Abraham, he's our great father, our first patriarch, and yet he died. And the prophets were men of God. Nobody can deny that. In fact, they actually gave God's words. They wrote God's words in the Bible. And they died. So they say, how can you say then that if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? They say, well, that's just ridiculous for you to say that. Obviously, only a demon would say something like that. Of course, they denied the idea that he was greater than Abraham or the prophets, but he was, because he was the Son of God, or God represented in human form. He was God himself. So, of course, he was greater than even the greatest of the men of God of the past. Now, they also twist his words. He said that the one who keeps his word shall by no means see death in respect to the eon. But they twisted his words to say by no means be tasting death for the eon. See, and that made it sound, because the eon can also be used for from now on, from this point on. And so they made it from being talking about the kingdom in the future when, if anyone kept his words, they'd be raised from the dead and live throughout the kingdom. They twisted it to sound like he meant that they wouldn't experience death from then on. From the time they started keeping his words, they wouldn't experience death from then on. Well, if that's what he had said, of course it was wrong, because all his followers have experienced death ever since that time, except for the ones that are living now, and we're all headed toward death. Now, it was just a small change of his words they made in Greek. In English, we have it between see death and taste of death. But basically, they changed it to say, that he wouldn't die from now on. And that's not what he said. He was talking about the future, about the kingdom. And sometimes it doesn't take much. It's only a little change to change God's word from the truth to a lie. Verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? So they say, who do you think you are? Do you think you're greater than our father, our first patriarch Abraham? Everybody honors him, but he's dead. And are you greater than the prophets? Everybody knows the prophets were men of God. We honor them, but they're all dead. So who are you making yourself out to be? If someone keeps your word, he'll never experience death from now on. Again, twisting what he said. Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. So the Lord Jesus basically ignores their argument, other than the fact that they are complaining that he is bringing honor to himself. And he says, look, if I were the one who was honoring myself, if I was the one who's talking about myself being so great, well, that would mean nothing. And that's a good thing for us to remember today, because there are plenty of people who honor themselves. They come along and they say, I'm an apostle, or I'm a prophet, or I'm a healer, I'm God's spokesman, I'm called of the Lord, you should listen to me. And these are all people who are giving honor to themselves. And the Lord says, well, if you give yourself honor, that's nothing. But on the other hand, if the Father honors you, if God honors you, and how had God honored Christ? Well, by giving him the power to work miracles, of course. He backed up his claims. How many of the people who make grandiose claims for themselves today, how many of them can back up that claim with miracles? Well, they can't. They can't do it. But the Father honored Christ by backing up everything he said. Now he says, the Father who honors him is the one whom you say that he is your God. Now the way he puts this, he makes it clear that he doesn't believe that he is their God. Now these people thought he was their God, but he really wasn't. And I believe that the same thing is true today. There are many people who think that the true God is their God. But the fact is that that takes more than just claiming it. That takes actually knowing God and actually making the true God your God. And to do that, you have to get to know him through your words. See, a lot of people, they just imagine what God is like. In their own reason, in their own minds, they decide what God is like, and then they worship the God they've made up in their own head. And the fact is that Christians are not immune from this if we don't get to know the real God through his word. That's what this Knowing God in the Word radio program is all about, is that we need to get to know the real God through his word. Or otherwise, we're just making God up in our heads, and we don't really know him. We just claim he's our God when he's not really. So we need to get to know the real God and make sure he really is our God, unlike these people who just said he was. And the Lord out and out says he wasn't in verse 55. He says, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. So the Lord says, you have not known him. He says he really isn't your God because you don't know him. And again, I'd say that same thing to Christians today. Do you know God through his word? Do you know what he's really like? Or do you not know what he's really like? And if you don't, then what makes you think that he's your God? And then Christ says, but I know him. And if I should say, I do not know him, if I would say that, I would be a liar like you. Wow, the Lord sure isn't mincing words here, is he? He's really giving it to them both barrels. He says, but I do know him and keep his word. That's the truth. And that you know him and keep his word is not the truth. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So then he goes back to their argument, and he says, as for your father Abraham, far from being greater than me, he actually rejoiced to see my day when he saw it and was glad. Now, what did the Lord mean by my day? And I believe that that's what's called the day of Jesus Christ in Philippians 1:6, the day of Christ in Philippians 1:10 and 2:16, the day of Christ. And that's a yet future day that is going to come And it's the day of the kingdom of God, God's government on earth. And he says, when Abraham saw that, he rejoiced. Now, the Greek there is actually that he jumped for joy. Imagine that. Abraham jumped for joy when he saw the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Well, now, these Jews, they knew the Old Testament. They knew the book of Genesis, and they knew the stories of Abraham. And they knew there was no story about Abraham seeing the day of Messiah and jumping for joy when he saw it. And yet the Lord spoke about this as if he had been there and seen Abraham do it. So they said, wait a minute. The only way you can know such a thing is if you were old enough to have been there and seen it. Now they say, you're not yet 50 years old, so how could you have seen Abraham? Well, you might say, that's kind of ridiculous. Because Abraham had lived nearly 2,000 years before this. So how would being 50 help? And no, the Lord wasn't 50, he was in his early 30s. Luke says he was about 30 when he started his ministry. So what do they mean, you're not yet 50? Well, to them, in their minds, you had to be 50 years old before you were really respectable. Before you really could be a venerable teacher, you had to be 50. Of course, the Lord couldn't be that because he wasn't that old yet. So they're more or less saying, you're not even old enough to be respectable. And yet you're claiming to have seen Abraham who lived thousands of years ago. So they're scoffing at him. Verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now notice that most assuredly there again, and again in Greek that is truly, truly, emphasizing most solemnly this statement. Truly, truly, he says to them, what? Before Abraham was, I am. Now notice he doesn't say before Abraham was, I was. He says before Abraham was, I am. And that's a reference back to Exodus 3:14, when God was sending Moses to the people of Israel, and Moses asked, who should I tell them sent me to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's Exodus 3:14. So the Lord says, before Abraham was, I am. And by saying that, he clearly identifies himself with the God of the Old Testament, with Jehovah. And they recognize this. So verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So when they heard him say this, when they heard him claim to be the I am, they took up stones to throw at him to try to kill him by stoning. Now this was the conclusion of these people who, according to verse 30, believed in him. Now remember, what they believed was that he was the Messiah. But the question then was not just did they believe, but how are they going to respond to it? And the fact is, we know they responded by rejecting it. And the fact is, it's not just enough to know the truth about Jesus Christ, you have to respond correctly. Now how did Christ escape this mob that wanted to stone him? Well, it says he hid himself. How did he hide himself? He was in the middle of the crowd in a public place in the temple. And he went out of the temple going through the midst of them. So he didn't run into some dark corner, duck behind columns, and sneak out of the temple. He walked right through the middle of his enemies after hiding himself. So you wonder, what did he do? Make himself invisible? Make their eyes so they always slid past him? How did he do it? Some miraculous way. But basically a way that only God himself could do. Hide in the middle of the crowd and sneak out by walking through the middle of the people who are trying to kill you. Well, that more or less proved what he claimed, that he is God. So in this portion, we see that the Lord's enemies could not believe that he was able to give aeonian life to anyone who keeps his word, since that would make him greater than Abraham. However, the Lord claimed to be greater than Abraham. In fact, to be God himself, the great I am. The question for us then is, do we believe him? Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Remember, that's the great question of the book of John. And I pray that you, my listeners, all believe. We will close the book at that point. But I would like to remind you that the Word of Truth Ministry Conference in the Milwaukee, Wisconsin area is coming up very soon on Saturday and Sunday, September 12th and 13th. It is at the Holiday Inn Express Milwaukee Airport. And the theme of the conference is, What is Man? What is His Destiny? I will be one of the primary speakers along with my host, Bob Juno. The Bible Conference itself is free, but if you would like to attend and stay at the Holiday Inn Express, you can call them and say that you are attending the Word of Truth Ministry Conference, and they will give you a reduced room rate. Also, we would appreciate an RSVP to the Word of Truth Ministry. Their email is wordoftruth@earthlink.net. I look forward to seeing you there.
If Abraham was glad to see Christ's day, if Christ is the I Am of the Old Testament, if He is the Jehovah God, the Savior, He is the one who is deserving of our belief, our faith. May we too have our eyes open to the truth found in the pages of God's Word. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson in the book of John. On our next program, Nathan will continue his series in the book of John with When the Blind Man Saw. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you have been edified and encouraged by this program. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.